So glad that you're here today. Let me say also, I'm John Minori, so glad that you're with us today, especially. It's been such an honor to partner with you these many years, since 2011, actually, that our church has been connected with the Lucases, and to just to see how the Lord has used you there in Peru, and the example that you show us, even, of living out the Great Commission. Thank you for your faithfulness in that light. And I guess it's appropriate that you're here this morning as we conclude our series of messages that we've been talking about on living our lives on mission with a focus on going into all the world to share the gospel. We'll be looking at several scriptures this morning, but our jumping off place will be the passage that Delilah read earlier from Acts chapter 1. So if you would, please go ahead and turn there in your Bibles. Now, actually, I think I've mentioned the main verse in this passage in just about every message of this series, verse 8, where Jesus told his disciples before he ascended to the Father, he said, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You'll be my witnesses to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the end of the earth. And it's that last phrase that is our specific focus this morning, to the end of the earth. We want to be obedient where we are, in our own Jerusalem, if you will. But if we don't take the gospel to the nations, how will they meet our Jesus? I had never seen that video from the Lucases before this, but we were all obviously on the same page and the Lord was leading. Because I was planning to share here what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 10. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's the good news. But how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they have never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? And how will anyone go and tell them without being sent? That is why the scriptures say, how beautiful are the feet of messengers who bring good news. I believe some of you have beautiful feet. I don't know if your toes are particularly cute or if your arches are pretty or anything like that. But from what the Bible says here, the Lord has endowed you with feet that are beautiful because he is calling you to take the gospel to the nations. In a group of Christ followers this size, so certainly there's one or two that the Lord is urging, leading, prompting to go way out there to tell them about Jesus. Several years ago, we had a couple in our church. Many of you knew them, Ken and Marilyn Moore. They were sitting right out there, and I heard this later. They were passing notes on a sermon sheet. They took a sermon sheet and were writing notes to each other back and forth in the service. But it wasn't just any notes. It was, I think we should go to the mission field. I think we should too. And they did. And they followed up. They quit their job. They sold their house, just about everything in it. They even gave away their dog. They moved all the way to Africa, to Uganda, to live out and share the gospel there. Who knows if the Lord may be leading some of you, whatever your age. They were 59, 61 years old. Whatever your background, to go and do the same thing. Sit down. Sit down, young man. Made everybody a little nervous there for a minute, right? I've always wanted to do that. That's what they told William Carey about 250 years ago. He was in a meeting of his denomination over in England, and he stood up and he presented to the crowd there. He said, I think the Great Commission requires that we go into the whole world and make disciples. And this pastor who was there looked at him and said, sit down, young man. When it pleases God to convert the heathen, he will do it with or without your aid or mine. What that pastor missed was that when God pleases to do something on earth, he uses people like you and like me and like William Carey, who was not dissuaded and went to India as a missionary anyway. His zeal has inspired thousands to do the same over the last two centuries, and he's considered the father of modern missions. And around the world today, there are millions of people living for Jesus because God used some person, a missionary, a friend, a teacher, a family member, a coworker, a neighbor, a classmate, to bring them the good news of the gospel. How will they believe in what they haven't heard? And how will they hear if someone doesn't go tell them? Here's the reality that the first century world could not have even imagined when Jesus first spoke those words about taking the gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth. Today, in September 2025, there are a little more than 8 billion people in the world. That's a number almost too high for us to fathom. About 2.6 billion are supposedly Christians. And that may be a stretch, you know, because we know there are a lot of folks who from a lot of different denominational persuasions who would call themselves Christians, but either by their beliefs or their lives, they don't reflect that at all. But even if that number is close, that means there are more than 5 billion people who share this planet with us, who are those neighbors we are to love as we love ourselves, who, if we really believe what we say we believe, what Jesus taught, that he is the only way to God and that those who do not believe in him are lost in their sins and facing an eternity separated from God in a real place called hell, then someone needs to tell them. But how will they believe if they don't hear? How will they hear if we don't go? I read this week about a legend in which the angel Gabriel approached Jesus after he had ascended back to heaven and said, "Master, do people know and appreciate how much you did for them?" And Jesus replied, Oh no, not yet. Right now, only a handful of people in Jerusalem know." Gabriel was perplexed and asked, "Then what have you done to let everyone know about your love?" And Jesus said, "I've asked Peter, James, and John, and a few more friends to tell others about me. Those who are told will tell others until my story is spread to the farthest reaches of the globe. Ultimately, all of mankind will hear about my life and what I have done." And Gabriel frowned and looked rather skeptical because he knew all about humans. He then said, "Well, yes, but what if Peter and James and John grow weary? What if the people who come after them forget? What if way down in the 21st century, people just don't tell others about you? Do you have a plan B?" And Jesus answered, "I haven't made any other plans. I'm counting on them." That's a made-up story, obviously. But the point of it is still true. He's counting on us. So here's where I would like us to start this morning with a simple question for you to ask yourself. And that question is, do I see myself as a missionary? Or do I see myself as just a regular Christian? I'll be honest, it's one of the main purposes, goals, that I've had for this series to get you to think differently, to see things differently, to see ourselves for who Christ says we are. Because if we were to ask Jesus that same question about you, his answer would be yes. If you say you are a Christian, if you have committed your life to follow him, then you have been entrusted with this same mission. Thus, a missionary. Remember his call to his first disciples? Jesus said, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." So if we're following, really, then we're fishing. And thus, if we're not fishing, we're not really following. Thus, a regular Christian is a Christian whose primary purpose here on earth is not just to make it, to survive, but to live his or her life on mission for Jesus. Not just to go to work and make a living and accumulate some stuff and keep your nose clean and live happily ever after. It's so much more than that. I believe many of us need that kind of paradigm shift, a new way of looking at things. Last week, we talked about seeing our role for what it is, that we are standing in the gap between God and man. Today, I want us to look at an even bigger picture perspective that is based on our identity in Christ, which should matter. It's seeing the world and seeing yourself through what I will call missional eyes. So what does that mean? Well, first, it means I see people as Christ sees them. Created in the image of God, marred by their sin, in desperate need of rescue. People of great worth, so much so that Jesus died for them. So how do you see people, the lost people around you? And it does matter how you view them. We read a good bit last week from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, which is a great book on missions, evangelism, a great chapter on missions and evangelism. But it was about how Christ reconciled us to God, and then he gave us that ministry, you remember, of reconciliation. And in that passage, Paul talked about this perspective we have toward others. He said, so from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view, according to their flesh. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. In other words, now that we know Christ, we see people differently. And this is a key to our mission, to think and to see those around us differently. Chuck Lawless wrote a blog this week called 8 Steps Toward Doing Evangelism Even When It's Hard. I won't go through all of them. Some of them weren't even very good. But one of those steps was this. I thought it was very insightful. He said, this was his step. Start wondering about the spiritual condition of everyone you see. And he goes on, make yourself do it. I wonder if that bank teller knows Jesus, or the convenience store clerk, or your neighbor, or your coworker, or your barber or hairstylist. So the step is start wondering. He wasn't suggesting an attitude of judgment or of condescension, just seeing with spiritual eyes and with compassion. Remember that part we talked about just a few weeks back, loving your neighbor as yourself? Well, if we really do love God and love people as he called us to, it will change how we see them. I shared this before, but I've never forgotten, and it's been 40 years. It made such an impact on me. It's a simple statement by one of my seminary professors, Dr. Roy Fish. And I remember him saying, when you go out today, when you go places, when you go over to Hewland Mall, which was there in Fort Worth, he would say, and you walk through the groups of people, he said, everybody you pass, everyone into whose eyes you look has an eternal destiny of heaven or hell. Everyone. So look around today. See people the way Jesus sees them, with unconditional love, but also with the desire to see them saved. Secondly, when I see missionally, it means I see myself as sent. We read that verse from 2 Corinthians last week that said that we are ambassadors for Christ, so we see ourselves as his representatives, sent on his behalf. And as that passage told us, it is as if Christ himself is making his appeal through us, be reconciled to God. Because that's what it means to be sent by Jesus to do his work. Now, you may remember that prayer that's called the high priestly prayer Jesus prayed in John chapter 17. It's literally, he prayed it the night that he was arrested on his way to the cross. And in that prayer, he prayed, Father, as you have sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. And he was talking about those first disciples for sure, but he also included in that prayer, and I pray also for those who will come after them, who will believe because of them, which in effect means us. We are links in that long chain as disciples of Jesus who are now being sent just as he was sent, just as they were sent, and just as he was sent. Later in John 20, after Jesus was crucified and then resurrected, he appears to his disciples, and we read that the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said to them, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you." That was how he greeted them, because that was what he wanted them to understand. In the same way the Father has sent me to you, I'm sending you to them. And that's what our passage in Acts 1 is about. Right before he went back home to heaven, this was Jesus' final message to his disciples. "I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit, who will empower you for the task at hand, the mission, the commission I have for you. And then you will be my witnesses, starting where you are and then moving all the way out to the ends of the earth." And that commission goes for us too. We are plan A, and there's no plan B. Let's look at our text. As you may know, the book of Acts was written by Luke. And as we see in verse 1, it's basically a sequel to the Gospel of Luke that he wrote. So Luke here says, "I told you all about Jesus' life and ministry and even his resurrection in my first book. But now I'm picking up after that, after his resurrection, when he walked this earth for 40 days and continued teaching about the kingdom of God." But then it came to the end. Verse 4, "While staying with the disciples, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but he went but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.' So when they'd come together, they asked him, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?' And he said to them, 'It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and all Samaria and to the end of the earth.' And when he said those things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight." What an unforgettable moment that must have been for those disciples. Not just for what they had seen, and they could hardly believe their eyes, but for what they heard. Those famous last words of Jesus. Jesus gave them a promise, and he told them their purpose. First, the promise: you will receive power from the Holy Spirit. He had told them before, back in John 14, 15, 16, that the Spirit was coming, that he would be with them, even in them, that he would guide and lead them into all truth. But here, he is specifically promising a supernatural power. Now, I'm sure those disciples who have walked with Jesus for 3 years, now they're standing there in front of the risen Christ, feeling pretty confident. I'm sure they thought they were ready for what was ahead of them, but Jesus knew better. Spiritual battles require spiritual power. And so he told them to wait, which can be the hardest thing for us to do, but to stay in Jerusalem, and they would be baptized with the Spirit soon. And that would happen on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2. But the promise here is a power. The word power that Jesus used there was the Greek word dunamis, from which we get our English word dynamite. The Holy Spirit would bring an explosive, life-changing dynamic. That's another word we get from it. When the gospel message is proclaimed, not just to those first disciples, but also to us today. Ordinary people like you and me can accomplish extraordinary things because of the mighty Spirit of God who lives within us. Don't forget that. So that's the promise. Jesus also gave them and us a purpose for that power, and that is to be witnesses for Christ ultimately to the whole world, specifically to the end of the earth, or as some translations say, to the uttermost parts of the earth. That's the whole world. Now, as we've already talked about, a witness is just that, someone who tells you what they know, what they saw. If you were called to testify in court as a witness, they would ask you to tell the jury the facts that you witnessed that are pertinent to the case, your perspective. And that's what Jesus is calling them, us, to do, to give witness to the gospel that has changed our lives. And he names four specific locations where we are to do that, which will serve as kind of an outline of the whole geographical spread of the gospel in the early church, as spelled out in the book of Acts. In chapters 1 through 7 of Acts, the focus is on Jerusalem. Then in chapters 8 through 12, the gospel moves out to Judea and Samaria. And then the rest of the book, 13 through 28, the message resonates all the way to Rome. And that's the jumping off place to the whole world. But as you may know, it actually took persecution to shake the believers loose from their comfortable surroundings in Jerusalem. In other words, God had to send some hard times their way in order to get them back on track. Acts 8:1, we read, at that time a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. Sometimes we have to have a little push before we follow through on what we know we're supposed to be doing. So this is basically a second great commission that Jesus shared to go with Matthew 28. And it comes with the promise of power and the mission, the purpose, Jesus said, to be my witnesses. And in our remaining moments, I want us to see three important truths for living on mission and living out our calling to share Jesus with a lost world. Number one, I must share with those in my world. My world. Jesus said you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you'll be my witnesses where? In Jerusalem. That was the starting place because, well, that's where they were. So to live out my mission, I start in my Jerusalem by sharing the gospel with those who are closest to me. It starts where you are. Now, I suggested earlier that some of you may be called to the mission field or out there somewhere, wherever that would be. And I hope that's the truth. But here's the deal. If you think you need to go across the world for the gospel on a mission trip or to pick up and move and live out your life somewhere else as a missionary, but you're not willing right now to even go across the street for it, I don't think you're getting it. If you care about people who are black and brown in Africa and in South America, but not so much the people in Calera and Alabaster who are your neighbors, there's a disconnect there. You have to start where you are with the people the Lord has placed around you. That's where your mission commences. There's a cool story from the 8th chapter of the Gospel of Luke about a tormented man who found freedom when he encountered Jesus. After he was healed, he wanted to follow Christ and just be with him all the time. In fact, he had experienced such incredible blessing. Verse 38 of that chapter tells us that he begged to go with Jesus. And what could be wrong with just wanting to be with Jesus? But surprisingly, Jesus said no. And he sent him on a different mission, which we read in verse 39. He said, "Return home and tell how much God has done for you there." There. At home. Where you live. Jesus wanted to reach this man's network of relationships, but he knew that could best be accomplished with the testimony of a witness who could tell how much God had done for him. And I love the guy's response. So the man went away and told all over town how much Jesus had done for him. He did exactly what Jesus had told him to do. He was a witness to his world because they saw the difference Christ had made in his life. They got it. They could not argue with his story because they saw a changed life standing right in front of them. And we're called to the same thing. Our mission must start where we are, at home, in our own neighborhood, in our own community, in our own circle. Jesus wants us to go to our friends, our family, our coworkers, our neighbors, and to anyone who crosses our path and be willing to say, Jesus has changed my life. Can I tell you what he's done for me? Oscar Thompson wrote a great book about evangelism several decades ago called Concentric Circles of Concern. And in it, he made the point that we're not just trying to reach some mysterious person X out there. That's what he called them, which is intimidating to all of us. But people, we're called to reach people who we're already connected with. So we just look around us where we are, and we work our way out from there. You know what concentric circles are, right? You throw a rock into a lake, and when it hits, it makes ripples. The ripples go out, circles that move out from there from where the rock went in, concentric circles. And that's how Jesus said we are to be witnesses. That's what he's really saying here. First, you start where you are. That's our Jerusalem, the center circle, the bullseye of the target, where the rock went in the water. Or better yet, your family, your neighborhood, your workplace, your circle of friends, that's a natural starting place, not out there somewhere, not person X. And then you work your way out. The circle will naturally widen, both because you just walk through life, but also because you do it intentionally as you seek to live your life on mission. So there will be opportunities that the Lord presents to you, divine appointments, which we've talked a lot about the last few weeks, but you also will do it on purpose, deliberately, strategically. Which moves us to the second truth. Number two, I must dare to reach beyond my world. That next part of Acts 1:8 widens those concentric circles. Some Jesus said, you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, but then in Judea and Samaria. He was talking geographically there. So Jerusalem was the city where they were, which for our purposes, we could compare it to, say, Calera. Judea was the region. We'll say Shelby County. Samaria was the area outside that region. We might even just stretch it and say the state of Alabama. So the circle is getting bigger geographically. But I would say for us in a world where we travel back and forth among such circles every week, not that big a deal. Our circles might not just speak of geography, but other things. Maybe we could see it as a call to move beyond our comfort zones to people with different backgrounds or different languages or dissimilar situations. And that's going to stretch us some, which is a good thing. We talked last week about Jesus and the woman at the well from John chapter 4. I said it was a great case study for evangelism, for personal witnessing, but Jesus also gives us a model for how to reach beyond the comfort of our world when he crossed religious and racial and cultural barriers in order to give living water to this thirsty woman. And we must be willing to go to people who are different than we are. The Apostle Paul also modeled that. What it means to live missionally with those who are different from us. 1 Corinthians 9:22, he said, I have become all things to all men, that by all possible means, I might save some. In other words, we're not just to hang out with people like us. We're called to build bridges, not walls. But as I said, that may stretch us. It may make us uncomfortable. It will make us uncomfortable. It will entail loving the least of these, as Jesus called them. taking up our cross and being there for people in pain. It's about healing broken, messed up lives through the cross. And I'm not going to lie here. If you get involved with people who are different from you, it's going to cost you. It will break you of your self-centeredness, and it's going to cost you time and energy and effort and money and maybe even your privacy sometimes. But God has promised eternal reward. And it will be worth it for them and for you. So I must begin by sharing with those in my world, and then I must dare to reach beyond my world. But if I'm going to be like Jesus Christ, there's a third element to my mission. I must care about the whole world. Acts 1:8 forces us to move from our comfort to the uncomfortable, and even to the continents, if you will, to the end of the earth, or as some translations say, to the ends of the earth. Jesus said it strongly in Mark 16:15, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Or as that great commission verse from Matthew 28 that we looked at a few weeks back says it, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. God is a global God, and he has commanded us to go into the entire world and be his witnesses so that everyone will have the opportunity to hear the gospel. And that used to be almost impossible. When he said this to those disciples, they had very limited mobility. They had to hoof it, or at least ride on something that had hooves. Now we can get to the other side of our own country in a matter of a few hours. We can get to the other side of the world in less than a day. Better yet, we can communicate with the other side of the world instantaneously for free. When I was a kid, we used to sing that Disney song, It's a Small World After All. We didn't have a clue what that meant. But with the internet, I know it gives us lots of problems, but it's also opened up all kinds of opportunities because it's shrunk the world for us. It has never been easier to fulfill the Great Commission. Yet, maybe it's never been harder for us to fulfill the Great Commission, because instead of becoming world Christians, some of us have become worldly Christians. We've let the world influence us more than we are influencing the world. We can reach the world with the gospel in our generation. But it won't happen if the church doesn't commit, if each of us don't commit to just that. John Piper reminds us that when it comes to world missions, each of us has three choices. We can go, we can send, or we can disobey. Pretty much covers it. So if you're not a goer, you need to be a sender by being a giver and a prayer too. We all have a part to play in fulfilling the Great Commission to the ends of the earth, from right where we are to the uttermost part. And I think it's going to require some major shifts in the way many of us think. First, many of us need to shift out of our comfort zone, both culturally and geographically, to think outside of ourselves and even outside of our church. That's one of the reasons why our church gives right at $100,000 a year toward mission causes, outside of these walls, outside of our ministries here, 17% off the top of our budget, because we want to make sure we are a church beyond these walls. And we don't want to forget our responsibility, not just to minister to us, but to the world. That's our calling. Here's the good news as it relates to international missions and cross-cultural missions. In today's world, you can reach the nations and never leave Shelby County. You will have to leave your comfort zone, I suspect. And I know this isn't metropolitan New York or L.A. or even Atlanta, but I do know that there are literally people from dozens of countries within 5-10 miles up from where I'm standing. We We have become international right here in Calera, Alabama. The end of the earth has moved to our Jerusalem. Another shift from here and now thinking to eternal thinking. This will keep us from majoring on minor issues and help us distinguish between what's urgent and what's ultimate. Don't trade your life for temporary things. I know they say we can't take it with us, but we can invest it on ahead with people who are going there. If you're not a goer, be a giver. If you are a goer, be a giver. You can look at the missions table we have over there. You might not even know it's over there, but we have a missions table, and it's got stuff on it. You can find missionaries over there that you can send money to, you can pray for, you can get involved with, you can communicate with, ministries locally. It's been over there for a couple of years now. Or I got an idea. We have some missionaries right here, John and Minori. I bet you if you talked to them, they would talk back. If you emailed them, they would respond. They would let you pray for them. You can financially give and support them in addition to what our church is doing. There are countless Great Commission organizations, some of which our church is involved with, some are not. Local ministries, foreign missionaries. What an incredible return on our investment that we can make for eternity. And if you have questions about that, that's why we have a missions team. They can help you. They'll tell you all about it. One more shift. A shift from thinking of excuses why not to thinking of creative ways to live out our mission. If you're willing, there will always be a way to do it, whether that is where you are or around the world. So what has God given you a passion for? How has He gifted you specifically? What opportunities is He already providing you? How is He calling you, leading you, tugging at your heart? You can be like Moses and say, who, me? You can be like Jonah and say, not me. Or you can be like Isaiah and say, here am I, send me. One thing I'm sure of at Shelby Crossings, we want to make a great commitment to the great commandment and the great commission. And I think that will make us a great church, at least in the Lord's eyes. And as we live on mission here in Clear, I pray we will continue to launch and partner with missionaries who go everywhere to the end of the earth to take the gospel to the nations. That is our calling. Let's pray together. Our Father, I thank You for that calling that You give us meaning and purpose that's so much just beyond this. Making a living, raising a family, just getting by. That there's more to this life than this life. And I pray You would give us that kind of an eternal mindset and focus. That we would see others from that perspective. You would give us a burden and a heart for them and help us to see them as You see them. We would see ourselves for what we are. We are sent. We've been commissioned. We are ambassadors. And God, we would see Your kingdom for what it is. That's so much more than this, and that we would yearn for opportunities to introduce people to that. Thank You for the gospel and its truth and its power to save the lost, to reconcile lost sinners. Thank You for saving me, for the difference You've made in my life. Lord, lead us now as we respond to Your word, that Your will would be done in our lives, that we would be obedient to follow wherever You lead. We pray this in Jesus' name.